Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13. We're continuing our series on the whole armor of God and its importance for our life. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13. The Bible says, "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." I want us to notice, if we could, that expression that we find in verse 17. Just a real simple expression. The Bible says, "And take the helmet of salvation." And take the helmet of salvation. Let's pray together. Lord, we're grateful for your blessings that you've given to us. We're thankful for the opportunity we have to come together. Lord, we believe by faith that you are with us this morning. And I pray that your Spirit, through your word, would guide and direct our thoughts. I pray, Lord, that you would bind Satan and his demons, that your word would fall indeed on good ground. Lord, I pray that you would protect the seed, that it would bear fruit in our lives. And I pray, Lord, that you would honor and glorify your word in our hearts. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Once again, we turn our attention this morning to the pieces that make up the whole armor of God. And I have to stress, as we read this passage of Scripture, the importance of the whole armor of God. It's not about one piece or two pieces or just grabbing this or that. It's about being ready, prepared for battle. And the battle rages around us. In verses 10 to verse 13 of our text, the Bible says that we are indeed involved in a spiritual conflict, and we're involved in a spiritual conflict against a powerful, relentless enemy. And the Bible calls our enemy the devil, our adversary, our enemy. The Bible says that the devil comes to us with various wiles. In verse 11, the wile speaks of the trickery that he comes with to try to deceive us. Of course, we know that the devil is more powerful than all of us put together. He's not more powerful than God. He's more powerful than us. But the Bible doesn't really focus on his power as his fight against us as much as it focuses on his wiles, his trickery, his schemes. And the Bible says that the devil tries everything in his power to destroy our faith and to draw attention away from the glory of God. But it's God's will for us, as we read in our text, for us to stand. And the Bible says that we're to stand against the attacks of the devil. In that evil day, God wants us to stand. And it really has the idea of a soldier who refuses to yield not even an inch of ground to the enemy. He stands his ground, and I believe it's what Paul the Apostle writes prior to chapter 6 in the book of Ephesians. He writes in Ephesians 4, he says, "Neither give place to the devil." God has given his people some very precious ground. God has given us some wonderful blessings, the truth of who he is. He's given us the truth of his love for us, his church, his word, the Spirit of God which indwells the believer, his grace that enriches our lives, his salvation that encourages us, and his blessings day by day. And yet the Bible teaches us that the devil wants to take away all that we have in Christ. Now understand, of course, there are some things the devil can't take away. And I told you over and over again that we're secure in the Lord Jesus, but the reality is that the devil does everything in his power to diminish the influence of Christ in our life. And so the Bible says that we're going to have to stand. We're going to have to guard this precious ground that we've been given. And if we're going to stand in the evil day, then we're going to have to put on the whole armor of God. We've already examined several of these pieces. We looked at the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the boots of peace. We looked at the shield of faith, and forgive me for being repetitive this morning, but I want to briefly give you an overview of what we've looked at so far. The belt of truth speaks of a life that's built upon faithfulness to the Word of God and also to the God of the Word. It speaks of the faith or the truth. We're talking about the whole of it. The belt of truth gives the Christian stability in their life so that they are able to stand. The belt of truth also provides a place for the other pieces of armor to rest. Unless our lives and testimonies are rooted in and lived out in the truth, then we will not be able to stand in the evil day. And so the Bible says to put on that belt of truth, and then it speaks of the breastplate of righteousness. I believe this is living out a holy life because of the righteousness that we have in Christ. It speaks of a life that's lived in conformity to the Word of God. A holy life, a life separated unto God, is a powerful defense against the attacks of the enemy. When we allow sin to dwell in our lives, it gives Satan a place where he can exploit us and attack us. And again, I reference Ephesians 4:27, neither give place to the devil. Sin gives Satan the ammunition he needs to assail the glory of God and to destroy and devastate our testimonies and reputations. Personal holiness really closes the door to these attacks. We looked at the boot of peace, or the boots of peace, which speaks of our foundation in Christ. When our feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, it means this: we are saved and we know it. We are saved and we know it. Nothing can change our mind. Our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and his righteousness. And Satan may try to cause us to doubt, but when we wear those boots of peace, we are secure, we are sure of our salvation, and we cannot be moved. I think also, as I mentioned in the message, that the boots of peace give us such confidence that we also want to tell other people about that wonderful gospel that's changed our lives. And so we are spreading the good news of the gospel with those who don't know the Lord. We're encouraged about what God has done for us, and so we, of course, want to let others know as well. The shield of faith speaks of our daily faith in God. It's our trust in God in all seasons of our life. When times are good, the just shall live by faith. And when times are bad, the just shall live by faith. The Bible tells us therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just or the justified shall live by faith. When those fiery darts of the devil are raining down against us, it's the shield of faith, trusting God, that protects us. The shield of faith allows us to stand, and having done all, to stand. You know, when we are living our life behind the shield of faith, we become an impossible target for the devil to hit. And so we now come to the helmet of salvation. In the days when men wore armor to battle, of course, the helmet was an important piece of that armor. And often in Bible days, they would call that helmet a bonnet. And they would place that helmet upon their head, and it would protect them and was vital to the whole armor in which they bore. I want to break this down for us, if I could, this morning. If you're taking notes, would you write it down? Number one, notice the description of the helmet of salvation. The description of the helmet of salvation. Now, again, the helmet worn by ancient soldiers was of vital, utmost importance. The helmet that the Bible is referring to in this passage of Scripture was either made of a thick leather-covered helmet that was covered by metal plates, or it was made of a solid piece of metal that was beaten into the shape of the human head. And most ancient helmets had metal extensions that wrapped around that would cover the soldier's face. And often you would see that, the picture of a centurion's helmet that would secure their head, but also it would protect their face. And of course, the purpose of the helmet was obvious. It was designed to protect the head. These soldiers were oftentimes in Bible days the armies would employ cavalry, and these soldiers would be mounted on horsebacks, and they would carry with them what they would call the broadsword. And the broadsword is a different sword that the Bible mentions here in verse 17 that we'll look at next week. But the broadsword, it was a two-handed sword. The soldier would hold with two hands. It was a double-edged blade. And that sword would be swung while the soldier was mounted on horseback. And because the soldier would have height, it helped to swing that broad sword at their enemy's head. And of course, we understand that a blow to the head without a helmet would be fatal. And so the helmet helped to deflect the blow of the broadsword. And this is what the Bible is talking about. Of course, not in a physical sense, but it's talking about the fact that we're involved in a spiritual battle. And this is a spiritual helmet that we are to wear. In fact, the Bible gives us note here that it is the helmet of salvation. And I think it's obvious that what the Bible is talking about here is that Satan, with that broad sword, is aiming at our minds. And the devil is attacking the mind of the believer. He intends on destroying our sense of security. He wants to attack our assurance in Jesus Christ. Now, I want to give you some Bible truths this morning that I hope will help you. And first of all, I want to lay out the foundation here because I think this is important. And I think it gets lost within the field of theology that we find in our world today, is that the Bible makes it very clear that salvation is not something that we guess. Salvation is not something that when you come to the end of your life, you're hoping that you're right with God. John makes it very clear in 1 John 5:13 that salvation is something that we can know. We can have assurance. We can have confidence in. John said, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life." That's important. That's vital. Because I want to remind you this morning that God says, "I want you to know you're saved. I want you to know. I want you to have assurance. I want you to have confidence." By the way, let me say this. The devil doesn't want you to know. The devil doesn't want you to have assurance. And the devil attacks our minds to discourage us and to get us to doubt what God has plainly laid out for us in Scripture. Paul wrote to the church of Thessalonica in 2 Thessalonians 2:2, he says that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. The devil is a sinister minister, and he knows what he's doing. He is a brilliant mind. People often say, "Well, if you believe the truth, then why are there so many religions in the world?" I'll tell you why. Because the devil wants to confuse the mind. He doesn't want people to know. He wants people to be confused and discouraged. Listen, that's what he does. The Bible says in Proverbs 23, verse 7, think about this verse. "For as he thinketh in his heart, as an individual thinks in his heart, so is he. You say, what is it? What does that mean? It means the mind is a powerful tool that either drives us forward or it drives us back. And the devil understands this. Think about this for just a moment. Before you act, you first thought it in your mind. How many times when the Bible speaks of the wicked in deed, it begins by describing them as the wicked in thought? This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. Even those who give up an action, even those who quit on God, before they stop serving, they gave up in their mind. The Bible says in Hebrews 12, verse 3, for consider him that endureth such contradiction of sinners, the opposition of sinners against himself. This, of course, speaks of the Lord Jesus. And then it becomes personal. It says, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. The helmet of salvation protects our mind because God expects us to use our mind to go forward. You see, what do you mean? Well, think about this in 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. The Bible says, for God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love, and of a sound mind. God has not given us fear. God has given us power through him and love through him. And the Bible says God has given us a thinking mind, the ability to choose God over fear, the ability to choose the Lord over the wiles of the devil. Listen, a Christian can never say, the devil made me do it. The devil didn't make you do anything. You chose to do it. You made the decision. God has given you a sound mind. And so we have to choose today to put the helmet of salvation on. Number two, if you would write this down, the helmet of salvation protects us from discouragement. Protects us from discouragement. If we're not properly protected with the armor of God, the devil will use the sword, that broad sword of discouragement, and he'll defeat us in our walk with the Lord. He'll strike us to our mind, and he'll cause us to be discouraged. He will cause us to look at our sins. He will cause us to look at our failures. He'll cause us to look at the problems in our lives, maybe our health issues, maybe our negative situation that we face in our life. And friend, listen to me. If Satan can get our attention off the Lord and on other issues in our life, he knows that we will begin to become discouraged. And a discouraged Christian is not a marching Christian. And so we protect our mind. You know, think about this. Even Christians who had success in battle over many years, maybe even Christians who have enjoyed great spiritual success, can find themselves victims of discouragement. Consider, for instance, the prophet Elijah. I love the story of Elijah. Not many have ever enjoyed such a string of great spiritual victories like Elijah experienced. I mean, can you imagine praying fire down from heaven? Slaying 450 prophets of Baal? After 3.5 years of outrunning the chariot of King Ahab all the way from Mount Carmel to Samaria. Then the next day there came word from Queen Jezebel. She wasn't happy. She was angry at Elijah, and she said, so let the gods do to me And more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one by them by tomorrow about this time. And Elijah hears word that Queen Jezebel is chasing after him, and he runs away. We're talking with the guy that just called fire down from heaven. And he runs away. He travels to Beersheba and throws himself under a shrub. And the Bible says in 1 Kings 19:4, he prays to die. He was so discouraged in his heart that he was ready to quit on God. He was ready to resign from the office as a prophet and to step out into eternity. I mean, he's pretty discouraged. And God shows up to him. He shows up and he rebukes this prophet. Here's what God says. The Bible says in 1 Kings 19:9, and he came thither unto a cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? Elijah, what are you doing? And notice how Elijah responds. We really see his heart. The Bible says, and he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. God, don't you understand? There's no one else serving you. I'm the only one left, and they're coming to kill me, man. Elijah learned the truth that just because you have spiritual victory doesn't insulate us against discouragement. You know, someone said this: Satan has many tools, but that discouragement is the handle that fits them all. I think there's great truth to that. You know, you may have been serving the Lord for years, but the devil can show up to discourage you in your walk with the Lord. He'll do everything he can to get you to quit on God. He'll do everything he can to get you to look at maybe another Christian's walk or the insufficiencies of other people. He doesn't want you to march forward. I've heard of many missionaries and many pastors who through COVID have resigned their position because of discouragement. In fact, two of our missionaries that we've supported left the field. You know, when we allow problems and pain and people and other situations in our life to discourage us, to where we quit on God, to where we stop serving the Lord, God, help us to understand this. We are letting the devil win. We are letting him have a place in our life. We are allowing the devil to influence our mind, to convince us that this is the right decision. But it's not the right decision. It's never the right decision. And regardless of the reason that we name or come up with, listen, if we become discouraged and stop serving God, basically what we are saying, and I know we would never say this to God's face, and I've been there, I've been discouraged, but basically what we are saying is, God, I don't believe you're big enough. Isn't that what Elijah was saying? God, I think you could call fire down from heaven. I think you can do this, but I don't think you're big enough to take care of this problem. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 1:21, behold, the Lord thy God has set the land before thee. Go up and possess it, as the Lord God of thy fathers has said unto thee. Fear not, neither be discouraged. Don't be discouraged in serving the Lord. You know what I appreciate about the life of Job is that Job went through a lot. That's an understatement. But Job put on the helmet of salvation. And he refused to be discouraged. He said, God, even if you kill me, I'm going to continue to trust you. That's a great faith. That's a great faith. Job's helmet deflected every blow of the enemy, and it protected his frail spirit from spiritual injury. You know, another man that wore the helmet of salvation was the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah in the Bible is called the weeping, he's the weeping prophet. He wrote the book of Lamentations, the weepings of Jeremiah. And the Lord called Jeremiah, the Lord told him that he would be rejected, he would be persecuted, he would be attacked. I mean, can you imagine God saying, listen, I want to use you, I'm going to call you, but I want you to know you're going to be rejected, you're going to be persecuted, you're going to be attacked by the enemy. It's going to be a tough go. And yet Jeremiah said, thy words were found and I did eat them, and thy words was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. Thirdly, I want us to think about this. The helmet of salvation protects us from doubts. I think the two attacks that the devil has toward a Christian's mind is discouragement and doubts. Now, of course, there's probably more. But that's our focus this morning. I believe the devil wants us to doubt God's goodness in our life. When we come to doubt our salvation, and when we doubt the word of God, we become easily defeated by the enemy. When we doubt God's faithfulness, we become easily discouraged. When we doubt the word of God and the foundations of the Bible for our life in a society that has denounced and rejected the Bible, has called it old-fashioned, and when we begin to doubt God's word for our life, we become easy prey to the devil. If Satan can convince you that you're not really saved or that you could lose your salvation, then you become devastated spiritually. Doubts paralyze the believer. Doubts paralyze the believer. It robs us from that peace and security that we find in Jesus Christ. And the Lord and his salvation is about that security and that peace. Peace I leave with you, Jesus said. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. If we doubt God's goodness, if we doubt God's salvation, then we become easy prey to the attacks of the devil. Think of the words of Jesus in John 6, verse 37. I'll read it to you, listen. All that the Father giveth to me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him, I love this, may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up at the last day. John chapter 10, verse 28, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all. That's also speaking of the devil. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. For I am persuaded, Paul writes to the church at Rome, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul told the church at Philippi, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. The Bible says in 1 Peter 1:3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy have begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you." I read these verses to remind you of the great confidence that we have in our salvation. And if we're doubting the promises of God, it's not God who has moved. It's because somehow, some way, the devil has convinced you that God can't be trusted, that you can't take him at his word, that God has failed to keep his promises. He has. Show me where God has failed to keep his promises. Show me where God has failed, period. I'm here to tell you, you won't be the first. He can be trusted. And so the Bible says, stand. Place the helmet of salvation securely on your head. And when Satan fights against you, when he whispers in your mind, "Yeah, well, are you really saved? Did you really do enough?" "I didn't do anything. I'm saved by the blood of Christ. I'm not saved by what I do or what I say. I'm saved because it is finished. And I'm resting in his finished work." Yeah, but do you have the truth? Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And his life validated that statement. I'm here to tell you that when the devil fights against us, place that helmet of salvation in your mind, on your head, to protect your mind. Protect him from his schemes. Protect your mind from the wiles of the devil. And realize that I'm bought with a price. That I belong to God, and that God will not abandon me. That his grace is sufficient through the attacks that the devil presses against me. That I am saved, and I know Christ as my Savior. And tell the devil to go take a hike. Because my faith is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and his righteousness. Now, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, I was talking to an individual this week, and I said, "How do you know you're going to heaven, sir?" And he says, "Well, I'm just going to hope my good outweighs my bad." Well, guess what? Your bad will always outweigh your good. I'm glad it's not found in my merit. It's found in Christ. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much for all that you've done for us. I pray, Lord, that you would help us as believers, Lord, to